Our Father, again, we come to you and we thank you for the song service this morning. We thank you for these people turned aside the things of the world to come here. Lord, I pray as they give us their time, their life, that we would give that, that you'd be able to do that through me to them, to give them something worthwhile in this life, to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord. Our Father, we thank thee for this precious word to hold in my hand. Help us hide it in our heart that we might be to live for you and even to the place that the psalmist said, not sin against you. Our Father, this morning I pray you to help my feeble mind. I realize my mind's not quite as keen as it was probably 25 years ago. I realize my speech is not probably as clear as it was a few years ago. I realize my vocabulary, dear Father, may lack some because of age. But I thank you to have the privilege to stand anywhere as I submit myself to you to be used for your glory. And I pray you'd help me this day do justice to your word as the Holy Spirit has it out and through me as I yield to his know as much as I know how. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me, if you will, to Psalms chapter 33. Chapter 33. Now, this message today has got to be in two parts. See, like lately, I don't know how you do it. I love my office here at the church, but I love my office at home because I can cut my phone off at the home. And I love when I especially can get along with the Lord. And I love to read scripture, and then I love to just think for a few minutes and stop and meditate. And I've asked the Lord when I do that, my thoughts, let it be so controlled that when I think on what I'm studying, that God would give me thoughts that would in turn be his speaking to me. And sometimes, and my wife hears me speaking in there, I just talk out loud to the Lord about things. And as I speak out loud, asking him to speak silently, and it amazes me where he leads me. This is how I came to chapter 33 in the book of Psalms. And when I approached this, I began to say, Lord, you know, it's hard to preach a message that I have now compared to years ago in 25, 30 minutes. And so I started breaking them down in parts. This is part one today. I feel like that sometimes in our age that we have to hurry so fast, and this is probably one of my problems, that I talk so fast that sometimes people don't get it. And sometimes you may leave something out to clarify something. So I'm going to approach this morning a different way. About a year ago, I came up with some of this to approach it with. Then we're going to look at something I'd be a great blessing to you. Brother Keith said something this morning, the Lord touched my heart about, which lead into this message. And that is simply talking about God's story that was telling. And God, we see the beginning when you see God in creation. And we see God in redemption. And I said, Lord, that's certainly a capstone of what you've led here. Because I realized that when studying the scripture, one of the biggest problems is in our day, yes, we have a vocabulary, yes, we have English, we can understand that, but there's words that are used in scripture at times that mean a lot more than just what one thing. And when you do that, you find people hear those words and suddenly they branch off into something where they already learned something about. And it may be out of context. And if it's out of context, you can't get the full meaning. So that's the reason sometimes when you preach a message on a specific subject, someone may say later, well, wait a minute, I didn't know that. This is what I thought. And you listen, you understand what they're using the word to that you use, but they're not seeing it in the context of the scripture. Without understanding how the scriptures are written in context, you'll never really see truth. And I can tell you that because there's such words that we've been looking at, and like the word Father, as it's used from Genesis to Revelation, like the word perfect, as it's used in the scriptures, words like the word righteousness, used in the scriptures. A lot of folks think righteousness is something you and I accumulate. Now, you and I can't accumulate enough of righteousness to get to heaven. We have to have God's righteousness imputed to us. So when we're talking about the righteous that need to go to heaven, it's something you and I can never muster up. So we're going to have to learn what God has done to help us with righteousness enough to get to heaven. And the only way that can happen is he has to give us his righteousness because that's the only thing that can live forever where he's at. And well, I'm glad to understand the redemption part helps me understand that righteousness. Now, when we get to chapter 33, I want to read verse 4 down through a few verses, and I'm going to hurry, and we'll get out by 12:30, and then I'll finish the rest of it next week. That'd be all I want. Look with me in verse 4. And I'm going to make some comments on this because you need to try to understand as we approach this what God has said. Then I'll give you my message title and go from there. Verse 4 says, "For the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth." Now, if you go to Psalms 119, row 4, you find that the psalmist said the word of the Lord is pure. And he said, thy servant loveth it. I believe that. I believe the word of God's absolutely pure, absolutely right. I believe with all my heart that it is absolute truth. Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, this tells me that you can trust him then. Now, I can trust God no matter what he says, if I believe what he says, but God would help me understand, son, don't you get it out of context and let Sutton all of a sudden lead you astray. Because, ladies and gentlemen, you see, where you and I at today, we're on two levels. And those coming on Wednesday night have been seeing this. We have a level that's God's level, which in turn is God's society, which is today's in the age of grace, and a level that's satanic, started back Nimrod's day. And these two societies are side by side, competing with each other. And what the world society is trying to do is bring God to our level so we'll accept him on ways that he does not want to be accepted. And this Bible is written that we may see that God wants to bring us to his level so we can enjoy and see the things that God has for us that the world will never see on the world's level. And so he's constantly trying to do that for you and I. He wants us on his level rather than to be bringing as the world tries to do to bring God to their level. You know why? Because they can only see a God that they made up in their mind. If God is the only God that you made up in your mind, you're on the wrong level about God. This book should make your mind up who God is, because this is the book that tells us who he is. And so now he says, "For the word of the Lord is right, and all works, his works are done in truth." You can put out beside of that, you can trust him. Number 5, he loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. I like that. If he loveth righteousness and judgment, I'm glad to know that the earth is full of goodness, because the goodness is going to be sent around righteousness and justice. Amen? And justice in judgment. Then he goes on once. Now, when he says that, he begins to show us his power. And the world society cannot accept this, will not accept. They could accept it, but they will not accept this. And God simply says what? Verse 6, "By the word of his power were the heavens made." He don't go in no detail. He don't go in a way about how he brought about matter and atoms and so forth. We found that out later. How he made atoms and molecules, and suddenly there's matter, and it comes to a point you can see it, and then God lets us take this which he's seen and form it in such as we see here. He doesn't tell us about how he did it in the specifics of it. He just told us he did it. And now what man is trying to do is say, no, he didn't do it. We know in our society how we got here, and some big foolish Bangs theory. Now, you say, why are you caught? Because that's all it is, ladies and gentlemen. I'm amazed at the number of people today that still believe in the Bang theory, and I'm amazed that a number of people who are scientists don't believe in it, but they won't believe in God because they don't have no other alternative but God. So here God has said, why would God put us here and use language? You know, God could zap us anytime he wanted to. You know, God can make us believe anything he wanted us to believe. We're not more powerful than God. But God uses words. And words becomes the vehicle that God impresses himself on our heart of who he is and what we should be doing as individuals, and gives us the opportunity with the ability to respond to him. But he'll never make us. You heard me say that many times. And so the world, since the fall of man, the world system always trying to bring God down to the world's system and take God's system and bring it down to the world's system. And that's where we're at today. By the way, it's going to get worse too. Because now not only we've got it not only have they got it in motion, but now they've got to the place that they're making laws to make it real to the society of the world system. And if you break the law now, it's not that you're breaking God's law, you're breaking the world system's law, and the world system's out of kilter with God. So we're headed in a downward path to destruction as human beings is concerned, unless we let God turn us around. Amen. Now, He left us, watch, he said, but by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all of the host of them by the breath of his mouth. What power. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. Another place we know that he spoke them into existence, from the flung them from his fingers. We just can't believe that, the world system says. Well, what are you going to believe? Well, we don't have it together yet, but we know the evolutionary theory. Well, I'd rather believe God, because I can't explain how he did this, because he's far beyond my peanut mind. He's powerful. More powerful than anything I've ever seen. He's more powerful than all the atomic bombs in the world. He's more powerful than the atom that can explode in places and destroy the size of my thumb or nickel a whole city. God's more powerful than that. And he tells us, here's how it happened, race. If you don't believe, since you live 6,000 years later, and you say you don't know where you came from, I say you came from Adam. But since you don't know that, here's how I did it. And that's all I'm going to say. Why, God? Because this blows your mind. If I truly tell you how I did it, you couldn't get it. We're not able to get it. Did you know that? We're not able to get it. I'd be glad to get glorified body, and then I'll begin to understand a little bit better. But notice he goes on. He gathered the waters of the sea together in a heap. That word means he scooped them up by his hand. And he gathered them together in a heap and watched. And he said he layeth up in the depths of the storehouse. The ocean's in places. He put it in places, in depths, so that water could accumulate there. Then he said in verse 8. Now, I wonder why. In verse 6, 7, 9, and 10, he's talking about his created power. In verse 8, he puts in a parenthetical verse. He said, let all the earth fear the Lord. He didn't say let part of the earth. He didn't just say let the saved. He said let all the earth fear the Lord. Why? Because of who he is. Why not? And yet on the other hand, this fear is not really fear in the sense of horror. Though when you see God speaking like he did to Israel on the mount side. They said, oh yeah, Moses, let him speak to us. And the time he got speaking to him, he said, Moses, don't let him speak to us no more. You tell us what to do and we'll do everything he said do. They scared those Israelites to death. He came, what? Hey, you say, I don't know if he'd scare me or not. Well, you know what? He came down with smoke and lightning and thunder and earthquake and the roaring of sound. I don't believe you've ever heard anything like it before. And he spoke with a loud, clear voice that shook everybody's heart. And when they heard that, they didn't know nothing to do but fall on their face. And they said, Moses, go talk to him next time. We'll listen to you. But God don't do that. He uses words. And he uses his system. You remember, and I'm getting off rabbit trail here, but you remember in the book of Luke, a rich man who died, and he cried out, Father Abraham, send someone back to my brethren. I have five brethren. I don't want them here. Please let them come to this awful place. And Abraham said, well, they have Moses and the prophets. He said, yay, Abraham. But if you send some from the dead, they'll believe. And he said, though if they won't listen to Moses the prophet, that's the word of God, they'll not listen to someone even though they come from the dead. If a person won't listen to this right now as the word of God and use those instruments that God has used in his day to get this out, which in our day is the church, they won't listen to God himself if he's here. The only thing they will do is to have to do what God says do when he puts them in their place, and they have no hope in those days. So here, he says again, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in, watch that word, A-W-E. We're going to come back in a few minutes. Stand in awe of him. When you see his magnificent work, when you see the heavens declaring his glory, when you see all that God is doing, be sure you know that's not like the gods that man makes with his hands. He's not like the gods you find that Egypt made in their day. He's not like, he's certainly like God said to Israel, you cannot see an image anywhere to make me into a god some kind or another. There's no image in the likeness of anything as you see in this world of God. Look around you, look in heaven, look on the earth, look underneath the earth, look in the water, look under the earth, look anywhere you want to. You'll not find anything that you can see to make an image of God out of. Then he said, don't use silver and gold, the most precious thing you got, and make something, wrap it over with silver and gold and think maybe now they've got some power in it. They can't find anything in silver and gold, as great as he is. And you move down through history and you see Egypt. you know, they had weird animals they made on different places where they bow down and worship. Did the very thing God said, don't you take something of the earth and make an idol out of it and bow down and worship. Then you get over to Rome and you find Rome had statues of people. Well, they had at least enough sense to know that an animal couldn't do nothing, but they make a statue of a person. And it's it's not unusual for them to use an emperor and make him a god. And so they fell down and worshiped that of stone who represented someone in their history. And then you look at after that, you find today. You say, what do we? Well, thank God we don't use stone and things like that to make our idols. No, we use things. Anything gets between us and God is an idol. Whether I put it on a totem pole or set it on a shelf or just have it in my mind, if it hinders me from being what God would have me be, or if I worship anything else in life that takes my life more than God, it's an idol. Amen. So I see that, and God is saying here, all the earth fear the Lord, let all the habitations of the world stand in awe of him. Verse 9, for he spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. That's our God. He spoke and it happened. He commanded it. And it stood fast. And then he said, the Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. He said to those who won't listen, goes with the world system, their counsel is going to someday not have an effect at all. He's going to destroy it. He goes further and he said, he maketh the devices of people none effect. These devices they make and try to persuade others to follow and get many to do so. He says, when the day comes, ladies and gentlemen, he said that they make the devices of the people none effect. They will have no effect in the end results. It may affect them temporarily, but in the end results, there'll be no effect of them. This is what God is saying in this psalm. Watch what he says. The counsel of the Lord, though, standeth for sure. Compared to the counsel of the heathen and to those that make the devices of people, he says, the counsel of the Lord standeth forever. The thoughts of his heart are all generation. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord and the people whom he had chosen for his own inheritance. The Lord looketh from heaven. He beholdeth all the sons of men. By the way, I happen to believe that. I believe he sees everything you and I do, whether we think he does or not. And by the way, he don't need field glasses to see at night either. He sees it all. He knows everything, secretly and otherwise. Not only does he see the deeds, he sees the thoughts. And there's the case where God said, sometimes people say, well, nobody really see what I do, but God said the thought is worse than the deed, because if you got the thought, you will do the deed sooner or later if you don't get the thought out. And I prove that as I look at how language and vocabulary has come to us. He said, from the place of habitation, he looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. Watch, he fashions their hearts alike. That is, we as human beings, we can think and act. We have abilities. We may not have the same abilities, but from the mold that's made through procreation from Adam's day, we all have individuals' abilities that God can cultivate. And if he cultivates it, we let him cultivate it in us. It does something to help us in this life. And what we need to know is ask God to help us cultivate that ability for his glory. We'll cultivate it for ourselves some. It'll be cultivated if you live in the world just naturally. But ladies and gentlemen, you'll have to work on it to cultivate it for the Lord. And that's what God wants us to do. He says he considers all their works. In verse again, he says that he fashions their heart alike. That is, we have the abilities. We have the same opportunities at times. We can take advantage of it or not. I have as high IQ as someone else, but I can take what God has given me, and I can take what God has said, and I can yield to the Holy Spirit of God, ladies and gentlemen, and I guarantee you, God will bring a maximum out of me. It may not be as much as you can do, but my maximum is all he's asking. Sometimes, though, we feel we can't do nothing. We don't do anything because God, we feel like we can't do nothing. By the way, we can't do nothing on energy. We have to understand how to walk with God. Now watch. He says again, there is no king save by the multitude of a host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. People think, well, the bigger army you've got, the bigger arson you've got, man, you can have victory over your enemy. God says no. God said, listen, there is no king save by the multitude of a host. Well, it looks like that, doesn't it? Then he says, notice, a mighty man is not delivered by his strength. You see, God has said, I want you to know there's someone powerful than you are. I don't need the arsons of man. I only need the word of my mouth. The Bible says when Jesus comes back in Revelation, just the word of his mouth is going to destroy everything. He's going to have more power in his mouth than all the arsenal of this world ever had. What are you saying? I'm talking about who God is. We don't understand today. Satan has watered it down so much that we have a Mickey Mouse idea about who God is. And ladies and gentlemen, it's destroying us as human beings. God doesn't want us to be afraid of him, but he certainly wants us to understand enough about him to have a reverential fear of him. Amen. And I'll tell you how that works in just a few minutes, or maybe next week or next month. I don't know when I get there. Amen. Notice, he said in verse 17, and horse is a vain thing for safety. He's talking about in war now. Neither shall he deliver any of his strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy. To deliver them, they that trust him now, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our helper. He is our shield. He's our protector. Then he said, for our heart shall rejoice in him, not in myself, not in my accomplishments, not in others around me, not in a pat on the back. He simply says, "In our heart for our heart shall rejoice in him." Why? Because we have trusted in his holy name. The word rejoice means be glad. He says, our heart shall be glad in him. Why? Because we accomplished things on this earth? No. Because we trusted in him from our heart. Now, this psalm is giving us an idea about God. My text is found in verse 8. But all the earth, let all the earth fear. Watch this. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. My subject is simply standing in awe of God. God is an awesome God. I'm going to tell you, folks, when I say that, I don't say that just to have a word for it. I don't say that like the world does. It's very easy for the world to say from time to time, boy, that you're awesome. Young people say that a lot. Oh, you're just awesome. Well, isn't that awesome? They're using it just to express themselves. We don't really know what the word means. But I say to you, God is an awesome God. And I hope I can do justice for that. But to do that, I've got to understand a little bit about language. I got to understand, because how I see, and I hit some of this about a year ago, but I got to go over it again, because God is showing me now why, when I preach a message, why so much confusion comes. You see, the system of Nimrod in Babylon is a system of confusion. Not only confused languages in that day, so people would have to get together the language, but it confuses the world system, confuses us about anything about God. Because they have a lot more to work with sometimes in definition of words from Hebrew to Greek than maybe we do. And I'll show you a couple of those. Even Father's one of them, but keep in teaching on two on that I've got this morning. The word perfect can be complete. The word perfect can be mature, or the word perfect can be like God, absolutely no sin. And yet you have to find out the context of it, what it says in those circumstances, and God helps us understand in that particular context. Now, if I'm going to see this and understand, I find in, you heard me say Matthew 6, verse 9 and 10. You remember the example of prayer which Jesus prayed? Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, where? In earth as it is in heaven. That says to me, and I say again, God has said through this prayer, example that Jesus prayed, that God's will in earth is to be like it is in heaven. Boy, we got a long ways to go, haven't we? Now, if Adam hadn't sinned, boy, we'd been pretty close, better than ever. But God's will in earth is as it is in heaven. That is the example of prayer that Jesus gave us to pray in Matthew chapter 6. Now, that simply says to me, then Psalm 115, verse 16, the Bible says, the earth hath God given to the children of men. That is, he's given the little planet earth and the boomed off the universe, and there he placed man to be stewards over this which God is fixing to do in matter. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. When you see that, it's just a statement. But then when you begin to understand, there's words to be used that can help us understand that further. And we'll get to that again a little bit later. In Isaiah 65, verse 17, the Bible says, God said, I created heaven and I'll create a new heaven and a new earth. So we got something to look forward to. And by the way, you can be sure sin won't enter into that. Amen. This new earth is going to come to be destroyed too, but sin won't enter into that. And we're going to find ourselves seeing God as He really is. Boy, through eyes of faith, He's so great. His heart in our heart, His heart overwhelms us. His words overwhelm us. His being overwhelms us in our heart at times. And it can't just get enough of Him. But the thing about it is I'm fighting a battle in the flesh, and a lot of stuff has been watered out. A lot of stuff has been washed away. I'm not getting it like I will get it when I get the glorified body. Now, when I think about this thing, and I'll probably get just through this part, introduction part today, God's idea in earth, of course, as I said, is like in heaven. Now, what is an idea? An idea is a conceived thought that becomes the foundation of what you call a concept. An idea is, in the beginning, God created heaven. He had an idea. From that idea, He began to develop a concept. A concept, it's simply a number of things that goes along with the idea to make something work as a product for the future. One idea may get something started, but it won't be the thing that completes something. An idea is something very powerful in the human mind's heart. You and I, ladies and gentlemen, listen to me. You and I are not made like the animals. We don't grunt and growl and do those things like that. We don't make sounds. God has given us a language, and it has words in it. And why? We may act like animals, but He didn't make us that way. And sometimes, we may growl like an animal, but He gives us words. As a matter of fact, sometimes words is like growling, isn't it? I mean, they really get stunned. We can use destroying words, and we can use help-building words. By the way, you say, not me, I just use help-building words. Let us stay around a little bit. Let us see you mash your finger a couple times in the car door. And you say, wait a minute, the first time you might think it and not say it. You do it about four or five times, and I don't know, somehow it comes out, don't it? You don't mean to, but I'm saying to you, we have the old nature here. And therefore, we're fighting it all the time. So this idea is a conceived thought that becomes the foundation of a concept, and this concept develops into a mental image and produces a product. Now, I'm giving you a process of language. It's slow, but this is what literally happens, and we don't even understand what's going on to happen so fast, that God is showing us that when He speaks to us in certain forms, there's more to it than just reading it. Now, that's when I say, folks, if you read your Bible, thank God for that. You want to read your Bible. But reading your Bible, the only thing it does is like water running through a strainer. It keeps everything pretty clean, but it don't help you understand much. You'll have to study this book. Because if you start reading in Genesis, read through Revelation, you're probably going to be so confused a lot of times going through there, because you're going to jump from one thing to another and it won't make sense, and you'll be talking about one country or one nation or another nation. You'll be talking about one tribe or another tribe. You'll be talking about something God said to the North Israel, something said to the South Israel, and after a while it all gets confused. You know when it gets confused, who's behind it? The world system, the satanic system. He don't want us to understand what God is doing. This book is the entire message of what God is doing, about what He planned. Somehow or another, it is His desire that God, who is beyond anything you and I could think as an individual, that God, for some reason, when He made all of this that He made, put the little planet Earth in the boondocks of our, you hear me say many times, our galaxy, came down. He had an idea to create, and when He began to create, He used, the example of the creation. He had an idea to create. What? Well, then suddenly, you see an idea begins to be a concept. I mean, if you're going to have an idea to do something, then the concept is other ideas added to that to move towards a finished product. So what did He do? I don't know whether He just flung them in that face or not, but I do know this. We today, He's given us the ability to analyze matter. We know that it's made up of atoms, protons, neutrons, I believe they're called. It's made up of what? Molecules. You can't see an atom without magnet, without some scope. You can't see molecules in without some, but you can see matter. That's what you're sitting on, matter. It better be strong. Hope it is. You won't hit the floor today before you go home. What I'm saying to you, that is what, now the concept came, God said, let us, He talked about the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. In the beginning, in Genesis, in the beginning, God created heaven's earth, and then let us make man. Not only have an idea about making what we see here, but He had a concept with the basic foundation to move towards a goal. And here it is. And how did He do it? He did it with words. An idea, a concept. And then he began to move in directions further than that. You see, an idea can be the beginning, like in God's mind. Creation was in God's mind, manifested. And God had an idea to make a man into his image. But he didn't say, birds come forth. He didn't say, you know, water come forth. This time, his idea to make a man. And the concept came, the fact of why we're going to do that. Well, he didn't ask that. He knew, I'm sure. But the concept was, we're not going to call. Hey, did you know he could call them into existence good as could the angels? You don't find he made the angels who were spiritual in any type of material that he'd already had. He just called them into existence. By the way, not just through procreation like he did us. You and I came to existence through procreation. I mean, hey, when he set up Adam and Eve through procreation for birth to become naturally called physical birth, he had us in mind 6,000 years later. So in essence, he started it, but as far as the human race, when Adam fell, human race lost their position before God. If you look at the word father in the beginning and the father in nationally, he is the father there, but he's not the father like he is in the New Testament because we are sonship. We are by faith. And Jesus, I keep talking about the number of times that Jesus talked about this morning, God being called the Father. He's talking about there and the fact it's a personal sonship relationship. It took a new birth to become a child of God in the age of grace. The world can't see that. And one of the things they say is, well, we just believe back when God started. Well, all God's the fatherhood of everybody. And the world says, as it comes along, if God is the fatherhood of everybody, then we all must be saved. So no matter what little religion I dabble in, God's in that. And God knows I'm sincere and I'm involved with this because he's the father of everybody. You can't find that in the sense of sonship. You can find that in the sense of creation. And therefore, you look at the word, it means that he had the beginning. He had the headship. I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit, but I'll come back to that later and explain a little bit more. What a thought, when a thought idea is conceived, you cultivate that into what is called a theory, and that sets forth for philosophy. A philosophy is just the way a man lives, like man's lifestyle. Now, what happens is, when you go from idea to a concept through a theory to get to a philosophy, that's how we live, things about us, everything we learn about man. Then we find, after we have the come down to the philosophy, our philosophy forms the foundation of a belief system. In other words, you end up at the philosophy of life, which gives you a belief system. You are what you believe. So when God comes along, he's got it so he can tap into it. When God comes along and reaches us with the gospel of Christ, he wants us to know we can use the same mind to believe him as we do to believe Satan and the system in this world. We can use the same mind. God said, I'll help you, though, if you have respect and obey me in what I have to say. And so here, you fill the belief system. A belief system becomes the motivator of our behavior in response to our life in an environment. You and I are what we believe. It doesn't matter if we're mixed up or confused otherwise, we are what we believe. If a man doesn't believe in Jesus Christ, he is who he believes, what he believes. He's an unsaved person, he won't admit that, because he's convinced himself that the reason he ain't trusted Christ, he don't need saving to start with, or if he is already saved through other system. And yet God said, wait a minute, I've come along to let you know that's not right. I've filled half of this Bible letting you know it's not right. I've shown you from Genesis to the time that Adam fell that it's not right. You need help, and you can't do it yourself. And he's showing us how he did that in this life. Now, our planet spins around under the power of ideas, communicating them to each other. And then the wonderful thing, as I'm doing to you right now and communicating, you're listening, you'll be communicating later, and maybe communicating about this message, I don't know. But I'm saying God communicates to us the same way. He doesn't use anything any different to talk to us than we are talking to each other, because we couldn't understand that. He does have the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He does have the power of the Holy Spirit in turn to give us to understand things, and he's there to help us when we say, yes, Lord. Without that, we don't have him to help us at all. Now, these ideas become the source of our conditions on earth. All humanity on earth is guided and regulated by ideas. Let me prove it to you. Laws and regulations and legislations in our country today that governs our life, ladies and gentlemen. They are products of ideas which set the standards of our social and cultural way of life in democracy or in society. We are being geared by ideas. By the way, we're having to do a lot of things with not our ideas. Well, preach, not me. I do what I want to. I tell you what you do. Get out there this morning. Don't stop at the next stoplight. You didn't make that up. Get out and get on the highway out here and start running 75 miles an hour and 45 miles an hour on. Let one of them blue lights see you. You know why? We've made laws to govern ourselves, hadn't we? Someone had an idea when he got vehicles that some of them run too fast. And more population you have. So the ideas went into where we are now to govern ourselves. The fundamental need that human needs to govern themselves today comes in idea, thought, philosophy, concept. I mean, let me ask you a question. What are these terms? What is equality, justice, peace, love, unity, respect, value, struggles for meaning, hope, reason, understanding in life? They're just idea, thought, philosophy, concepts that have been set up for us to govern ourselves. What about ideas? What is an idea when you talk about such things as democracy, socialism, communism, imperialism, dictatorship, or even other religions? It started with somebody's idea that moved further just idea to concept and ended up becoming, even through the process, not only a theory of philosophy, but a belief system that they started a belief system where they attracted people to them who felt kind of like they felt. And so God has set for us a wonderful atmosphere, though. Somebody say, well, now, preacher, wait a minute. Isn't Christianity also then a belief system? Isn't Christianity also an idea? Ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you something. Christianity is not just an idea. We have a resurrected Lord and Savior sitting at the right hand of the Father in heaven for us. We got more than just, it may be an idea to get us started. We got more than an idea. We got something there, ladies and gentlemen, that will help us live forever in Jesus Christ because of who He is. And you're not knowing. That's the reason some people say, I wish I could believe that. You're going to have to start with the understanding of language that the idea, who put the idea that He didn't exist in your mind? Well, I just look around. You can't look around much without seeing there's some things here that didn't happen by themselves. So what happened? The idea is put there. If Satan put an idea in my mind, then God can put an idea in my mind. The question is, God won't make us obey His idea. He'll let us discern. He said, I'll help you. I empower you, but you will have to make the decision yourself. And he goes on, and I'm fixing to close. Ideas are behind democracy, socialism, communism, imperialism, and so forth. So when you think about this condition of a conversation, and this is a language that God has given us to explain who He is, God's ideas are so great. And I'm closing with this thought. I didn't get as far as I wanted to, but if I take 3 Sundays, I will. God's idea is so great that they conflict with the ideas of fallen man. And so since Adam sinned and fell, and Eve sinned and fell, they conflict with who God is. And they do it all the way through as long as people yield to that society. And then in it, you see in Genesis chapter 12, God started Abraham's seed, Israel, and from there He started His society in the nation of Israel, which migrated on down to when Jesus should come, and now the church is there, which He's going to receive one of these days to Himself. Now, may I say to you, ideas are more powerful than death, because ideas can live after men have died. We see that happening. Ideas can be transferred and live for generations to come. Let me give you a few. Imperialism, communism, socialism, democracy, dictatorship, monarchy. These are ideas that come because of fallen humanity, ladies and gentlemen, and man keeps reviving them, even though the one who did start them died. We got them before us today. You shut them down someplace and they pop up somewhere else. The ideas, they live on. Terrorism is an idea of peddling extremists. And you know what? We'll never get rid of terrorism until the Lord comes back. Because the idea has hit so hard in a society that those who even have anything to do with the idea may leave through death, but someone will rise it up again. Because it seems to them to be the thing for their activity. Did you know that wars are won against ideas by an idea trying to destroy another idea? That's all it is. It's man's mind with ideas fighting over an idea. And they end up causing war. Now, I stop with this. And I hope that God will use this to help someone see you need God. and not the way you want to have him either. God has a right of who he is to tell us how, what the procedure is for us to come to him and what happens when we come to him and what he'll do if we'll believe the record, 1 John says, of his son. So when God created man, he chose to expand, to influence, and to have a domain from the spiritual world to a material world, a natural world, made up of matter. And there's where we find ourselves at. And he chose for that place to be in a place that you could call the outpost of where he's at on the planet Earth. He made that planet just right. The sun's just the right place. We have seasons. He made air to breathe and give man lungs to breathe so he could breathe the air. Now hear this thought. Why do we need him so much? Because when God made the angels, he only made them spiritual beings. When God made the animals, he only made them from somehow another matter. When God made the trees, and you heard me say the other day, one thing really taught me on this thing years ago, that God made the trees, but it's through creation. God is not father of the trees. God is not father of the rocks. He created those things, but he's not their father. And yet, when the word words is used, and we'll see next week, the word father in the Old Testament can also mean, if you go to the first, if you look up in the Hebrew in Strong's, the first word is father. And it's used, I don't know how many different ways it's used, but in context, we'll tell you what it means. And so here, you find that God made everything else, and then suddenly he made man. He made man different. Not only did he make man for the dust of the ground, but he blew into him the breath of life. Not only did he have physical life, but man is not only a physical person made out of the matter of the dust of the ground. Man is a spiritual being that can have access to God. And we see that in Adam. And we leave this thought that Adam and God were having great relationship with each other because Adam was an evil spirit people as much as physical people. And they could entertain between both worlds. Why? Because God, who was righteous and holy and mighty and gigantic in power, loved this man Adam and his wife Eve he gave to her and ended up coming down from where his place was at to the earth in the Garden of Eden and communing with them, loving them, caring for them. And then you know what happened. Immediately when Adam sinned, he had no more. There's a disconnect. And that's what we'll pick up next week. By the way, have you ever thought about Eve had it made? She never had to worry about Adam running after another woman. Just stand to your feet, please. My Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for the word. Now, Lord, I've said an introduction here. Sometimes introduction not enough, but Lord, you can use anything for your glory. I'm trying to set our mind in pace how it is to study this book. How we do something so rapidly, and yet there's a process that makes us come to the place of who we are, what we're doing. And Lord, as we look at the awesomeness of God, please help you do this job. Lord, I know I'm handicapped. I don't have the mentality really. I look at these words, Lord, and when I see them, I don't have the mentality to expound them like they should be. I just don't. But Lord, I pray you'd help me be my best. That's what I want to do. I want you to be my best. Lord, in my latter days, if I do get so fast, let me slow down so I can be sure people understand what I'm saying and don't take it out of context. Lord, just about every service, somebody hears something said and they didn't get it like it should be. And maybe because I was in such a hurry, I bypassed something I should have said. I have to realize everybody who sits in an audience are not on the same level. Or there may be some here this morning, certainly listening by radio, if not by Ustream, if it's not on as of yet, that they'll be unsaved. They wouldn't understand a lot I've said. Then there might be others, like in this building, may be saved, but they've been saved a short while, babes in Christ. They've not really grown much. They're still in the milk of the Word. This is more than milk now. Then there's others who have been taught in a direction, and Lord, they deviate a little bit because of where they've taught, and when they begin to hear such things, their mind comes back to the idea they had to begin with. Lord, I'm glad it's 4 years ago when I got saved. I had to say, Lord, please, this book means more to me than anything else in the world. I'm out to do anything and believe anything unless you help me. Lord, I'm never going to argue with you when something is wrong, proven wrong. I'm not going to have someone come to you and say the Bible says this and it's out of context. But they prove that something is literally wrong. I am never to the place I can't change. And I believe you'll show that for those who are honest. I believe there's not a person in this building that won't know the fact when something that they're believing is wrong, if they really want to know the truth, because God will comfortably, easily convince them what they believe. But Lord, if a person is living in the society of the world and dabbling in Christianity, they're going to adopt the confused mess that's there. They're going to adopt a section of confusion in turn that fits where they're at without the guilt, without the reprimanded. That God does, not an individual. Well, I have no right to reprimand anybody. I don't have a right to convict anybody. Lord, you're the convicting. I have to be sure I handle the word right. Bless your people today. Bless someone here. Help them see. Lord Jesus, please, Holy Spirit, help someone see that we're magnifying Christ. May for the first time in their life say, Lord, I see Jesus like I've never seen him before. I believe he's the Savior. And I want him my Savior. And come to him today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.